Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Tonight, well, I am covering for him because they are setting up the church over in Ventura. And so I decided that I wanted to come here and give you a little nugget tonight from God's Word. Are you ready for it? Okay. So I drive back and forth quite often, and I lead the Vegas campus, but I'm here, it seems like these days, more here than there. And so it's hot in either place. And you know, we'd all much rather be in Ventura. So tell your dad you'll see him on Monday, and you're going to go spend Father's Day in Ventura, right? I'm needing my table and chair. Everyone's on vacation. I went back in the back, and Steve Tedder's back there by himself. And so give it up for our... my lovely assistant. You know, Steve and I started in ministry together in our college ministry back in 1991. How many have been at VBF since 1991? Raise your hand. Wow. We're lifers together. All right. I think it's cool. Thank you, man. And I'm still recovering after that game yesterday. Anyone catch that game? The U.S. beat Nigeria. It was awesome. What game did you think I was talking about? The Women's World Cup, guys. Come on. Now, since my son has been playing soccer, now he's playing club soccer, I have learned the game of soccer, and so I catch myself watching soccer all the time. And before, I was like, I don't follow this game, you know, and let's find something else to watch. But who's interested in the basketball finals if the Lakers are not involved in it? I mean, I don't know, but at least the consolation is Golden State, and... how can you not love Steph Curry? I mean, that guy is an amazing shooter. And those of you that don't follow basketball, you're like, get on with the sermon, all right? We're ready to go here. But if you have your Bibles, I want you to get them out. And I want you to be in 1 Timothy. And we're going to be looking at a couple of verses in chapter 6. I asked Pastor Ron if you guys are doing anything on a regular basis yet on Wednesdays, and he said, not yet. So I said, I got a little something that's on my heart. For those of you that are friends with me on Facebook, you know that last week I was in Africa. And so I just got home last Thursday morning, and so I've got some thoughts of what God did in my heart over there and how he used some scriptures to really fine-tune me, and I always love that. But I don't know how many of you have felt like you've been under pressure or under attack these days, but this week, it's one of those weeks after I got home from Africa, it just seems like I just get hammered and not that kind of hammered, but like hammered, like, like just like pounded on and... just being attacked, it seemed like, just circumstances not quite going right, and just kind of seemed to be in this like funk, as I like to call it. And I think it hits everybody, even hits pastors. And I have this discipleship group that I do over in Vegas. I call it the MMA Project. And, you know, we don't, you know, study MMA, mixed martial arts, but it stands for the Mighty Man Advancement Project. And we have this mantra that we always end our discipleship time, and we say, rock a sock. Say with me, rock a sock. Now, a while ago, I played this video for you, Bakersfield, and you may or may not have remembered it, but every once in a while, personally, when I'm kind of feeling down a little bit, when I'm feeling kind of discouraged a little bit, I will go online and I will find this video and I will play it. And it's like the pregame coach's prep talk or pep talk, man. It just fires me up. And it's from a sermon by a guy named Eric Lundy, and where he talks about this idea of rock cassock. And for those of you that may have come here tonight or are watching online, you're a little discouraged, you're a little down in the molly grubs, maybe you feel like you've been pounded on this week, this video is for you. Go ahead and watch it.
Where's our war cry? We don't even know that we're at war. We don't understand that we're in hostile territory. This isn't a time of peace. It's against the principalities and the powers that are puppeteering the people. And we are in a position to see souls set free.
This has been the ancient war cry throughout all the generations of the Hebrew nation.
Rock! Kasak!
Where does it come from?
Kasak.
This is the Hebrew. The rock-like oomph of the spiritually zealous heart. The game face of a mighty man. Tenacity of soul. The gritting of the teeth of the spirit-inspired warrior. And the bearing of those teeth to the enemy. Kasak is possessing a resolute and growling resolve for the glory of God. A flush of spiritual fervor. A tensing of all a soldier's muscles. There's a kasak. We don't have that spiritually.
We should. We don't. Because we don't know what we're engaged with. Did you know that you have the armory of heaven? That you have everything you need for life and godliness to push the enemy forces back?
And so when you hear a sock, your knuckles spiritually should immediately turn white. And you should find yourself gritting your spiritual teeth with a belligerence against the enemy. He goes down.
There are souls that must be saved.
Okay, that's just like a sock. The Hebrew statement is rock kasak. However, in the Bible, where that came from, it's kasak emats. The other word that goes with it, emats. It's heavenly audacity. It's rushing headlong into the most hazardous and impossible battles without pausing to consider the impossibilities. Who had emats in the Bible? David against Goliath? That's some serious emats. Okay, he's rushing headlong against the Goliath. It's like, David, you might want to think about this a little. No, I'm not weighing the impossibilities. This is for my God. It's a confidence in victory even before the field is taken. It's lambs moving with liquid ferocity straight into the lion's lair. How about the three that overheard him in the cave of Adullam? Says, oh, for a cup of cool water from the well of Bethlehem. Those guys had a motz. They go running out, break through a garrison of Philistines to grab a cup of cool water and then bring it back through the garrison. They're being hunted by Philistines the whole time trying not to spill a cup of water. That's the motz. Mere men and women on earth are eaten up by the enemy. However, we're not just mere men and women of this earth. We are redeemed. We are bought with a price, and we've been changed into the body of Christ. A motz means swift-footed, all-believing, super-conquering, prevailing faith in the Lord of battles. What happens to the world if Christians once again get kasak and a motz? You know what the apostles had after Pentecost? Something came into them. What was it? You can say it very simply. Kasak and a motz. Spirit of God. He came in to win. He came in to turn this world on its head. Moses' last gasp, this is his great speech before the promised land, which he never got to enter into. And he's laying out the ground rules for the kingdom that is about to be established across that Jordan River. Be strong and of good courage. Kasak, kamaks. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that does go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Kasak amatz! Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Well, what's happening there? The men and women of God are coming to take what was purchased, the promise. You are surrounded by 31 hostile empires. You know, that's what they were headed into. 31 empires on the other side of that Jordan River. 31! This is where we are at as the Church of Jesus Christ, yet we are there without a war cry. Let's understand that we are out to win for the glory of Jesus Christ. And even if we die, we win. Doesn't matter what happens to our bodies. We obey, God wins. Now suddenly we're crossing. Joshua is the same name for Jesus in the New Testament, by the way. Yeshua. This is the Savior, the man of salvation, who is coming to bring us into the inheritance. Strong and of good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Rock the sock. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Rock the sock, Israel. Rock the sock, men and women of God Almighty. All the powers of earth and hell that come against your soul, and all the powers of earth and hell that are puppeteering the lost masses, you hit them square in the teeth. And you show love to this world, to anyone who would spit in your face. You serve them and you love them in return and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Rock the sock, Israel.
Does that just fire you up? So next time you're feeling in the Moly Groves, next time you're feeling pounded on, you just say, rock a sock. I need some more kasak and amatz in my life. How about you? And we have all the kasak and amatz we would ever need through the Spirit of God working inside of us. And the more we're tapping into the presence of God, the more kasak and amatz is going to come from our lives. Isn't that cool? So that's just a little fire me up before the sermon, but let me pray this. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for tonight. I thank you for gathering us tonight. I thank you for everybody that's tuned in through the internet tonight, and I pray that you would anoint the words that we are going to share so that, God, when we leave this place, we will know we had a divine encounter with you. We thank you in advance for how you're going to accomplish that, and I pray, God, for all of the high school kids that are at camp this week, that, God, you would just continue to bring an anointing upon all of those guys so that when they come back to be with us on Saturday, Lord, that you will have changed and transformed their lives. And we just thank you in advance for how you're going to accomplish all of this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you. All right. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's something that I really was hit with while I was in Africa. And obviously, when you go to Africa, as a pastor, maybe if you go as a regular person, you're going to go for fun. But I'm going there for a purpose of really seeing what we could do to help the poor and the needy and the orphans and those people that are just in despair. And I felt from 2008 that God had a calling on my life to do something to help the continent of Africa. And so through a long process of prayer and scouting out different areas of Africa, VBF Vegas ended up going to a country called Zambia. And Zambia is on the lower portion of the continent of Africa, not too far from South Africa. And so when I went, because it was so far down there, it was actually getting close to wintertime. So it was a little bit chilly over there. And we had some time at night to just kind of get alone with God. And I just started speaking to God just on some of the needs that I was being faced with and that was in front of me. See, church, I've always seen like starvation on TV, like most of you have, you know, in the channels and infomercials, like help this starving child. And your heart kind of goes out because you could see the starvation in the bones of the children on this television commercial, but I'd never seen it face to face. I had done plenty of trips, mission trips down to Mexico, but I've never seen actual starvation before. And when I went to Zambia the first time a few years ago, I was faced with seeing children that hadn't eaten in weeks. and it just broke me. I came back completely different. Like for the first 2 or 3 days being home, my wife didn't know what to do with me because I would just sit in my living room and I'd just begin to weep because I just felt, you know, so guilty from, you know, being where I was to where I was now and all the things that we have. And on my worst day of feeling like I'm poor, it is like, you know, their best day of feeling wealthy. As far as like how we look at poverty and how we look at wealth, and we tend to kind of group it and look at it from the standpoint or the perspective that we're at. And so we judge people on being poor or rich according to how much money we have. If people have more money than us, then they're rich, right? If people have less than we have, then they're typically poor. But I want to read to you a scripture that just really hit me hard, because really it should speak to all of us. And this isn't a sermon or a message to guilt trip you, but this is really getting to the core of what God has called us to be as His children, as His kids. This is the core of why He's called us from death into life. So let me look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Verse 18, "Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Now that word life, if you guys could keep that verse up there for a second. That word life there in the Greek is the word Zoe. Cool name to name your kid, right? How many of you are named Zoe in here? There's got to be at least one. One person named Zoe? Nobody? Okay, somebody watching, you're like, that's me, okay? It's a cool name, and it means to have life completely full, or to be full of life. It's life that can only happen when God breathes life onto you. It's life that happens when you receive Christ, when Christ enters into you and God breathes on you and makes you come alive again. That's Zoe. And that's like the fullness of life. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy here is, he's like, Timothy, you know, it's like we have this Zoe, we have this life because Christ is living inside of us. But sometimes we don't feel that Zoe. And I know I'm speaking to some of you tonight. It's like intellectually, you know that you have Christ living inside of you, that you have life inside of you, but sometimes you still feel dead. Hello, who am I speaking to tonight? Sometimes we can have this relationship with Christ and we can just feel kind of dead still. We can kind of feel like stuck, like we're not going anywhere. And that can get old really quick. I saw a photo this week of this child that got stuck in a peculiar place. I don't know if you guys have that picture. Now, some of you, you're saying, oh, that's so cute. But others of you are like, I can relate to that little guy. Some of you are like, that's my life, Pastor. I'm kind of like, I don't know how I got here. I don't know how I wedged myself into this place that I'm at, but I know it's not a good place to be stuck. And I think so often it's like we can just kind of cruise at this 35,000 feet altitude and talk about this life that God gives us, but at the same time we're talking about this life that God gives us that we can just feel stuck. It's like, you know, I know that this life is inside of me, but why don't I experience it? And Paul tells Timothy, if you really want to experience this life, you want to feel it inside of your bones, then it's got to come from that which you do with the life that God has given you. And if you do that which God has given you to do, then you're going to start experiencing that life. Then you're going to start feeling that life that you should be feeling because Christ is living inside of you. And how does Paul tell Timothy to experience that? He says it comes down to how you view the riches that you possess. Now, when a lot of us probably are doing our devotions and we read 1 Timothy 6, and we read that first part of verse 17, and it says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. We're like, that's not me. That's my neighbor. I saw what kind of car he drives. I don't drive that car, so therefore he's rich. I'm not. This doesn't apply to me. Folks, I know most of you have not had the opportunity to go to a third world country where you have extreme poverty, where people are literally starving. I understand that. But when you do have that perspective on how, according to statistics, over half of the world's population lives, according to some of the latest statistics I was reading, half the world's population lives on less than $3 a day. They don't know where they're going to get food. They don't know how they're going to get employed because they haven't been educated. They aren't trained in any skill set. And they're literally starving to death. And we're over here in America and we're looking at our neighbor and saying that applies to them and not to me because I'm not rich in this present world. Folks, newsflash, everyone that lives in America is rich. Everybody. Everybody. How do I know that? Because we are without excuse. I don't care how poor you are. I don't care how destitute you are. There is always a meal ready for you to eat anywhere you go, whether it's the rescue mission, the homeless shelter. I can name probably three or four different places locally where if you are literally down to no food at all, there is a meal waiting for you to eat at no charge. We live in the greatest country in the world. We do. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. The greatest country in the world. And I'm not saying that to rub it into anybody that's been, you know, born in another country. I'm just saying that it's time for us to kind of shake ourselves a little bit and realize that with all of this wealth that we have been born into, there's a little responsibility that comes with that wealth that we need to look ourselves in the mirror and say, what am I doing? How am I being responsible with that which God has entrusted to me? And Paul is telling Timothy, if you want to experience the fullness of life, if you want to experience, Timothy, the Zoe, then it's going to come to a place where you look at this wealth and you look at all of this stuff that God has entrusted you with and you begin to learn how to be generous and be rich in good works. And when you're doing this and you're sharing with others, then as you reach out and you help other people, Timothy, you're going to experience Zoe. That life that Christ has set inside of you, it's going to be bubbling up. You're going to experience it. You're going to have that peace and that joy that everything, you know, in Christ talks about. That you're going to be oozing with the fruit of the Spirit of God. But there has to be something inside of us that says, okay, Christ is living in me, so now it's up to me to do something with that. James chapter 2, we're not going to read it tonight, but James chapter 2 talks about faith. Without works, it's dead. But the happiest people that I've ever met on this planet are not the wealthiest. The happiest people on this planet are ones that are the most generous. If you're looking for happiness, it's going to be found in your generosity towards other people. And generosity doesn't always equate to getting your checkbook out and writing a check to somebody. Sometimes the most generous thing you can do is lend a hand to help somebody that has a need. And just offer to help them. Help them move. Help them do something, a task that they can't do on their own. be available for them. That's generous too. We're always talking about generosity with our money, but sometimes the most generous thing we can do is offer our time. But listen to some of these scriptures that I was looking at this week on God's heart towards us being available and doing things to help those that are poor. And yes, I will admit there are poor people in America. I don't want you to think like I don't think there's anybody here in America that has needs. Believe me, where we're located in Vegas, we're located a mile and a half from the Strip. We're located on Sahara Avenue, which is one of the busiest streets in Las Vegas. We have foot traffic that comes into our offices every day of people that have needs, and they're looking to us as a church to help them with those needs. So I understand there is poverty in America. It's just a little bit different in a third world country, but nonetheless, it's real. And so we need to come face to face with God's heart and how he feels towards us helping those that are poor. So let's look at a couple of scriptures. Write these down because I'm going to go over these really quickly. Some of this is reminders, like a sermon to kind of help jog some of your memories about, okay, yeah, that's what I'm supposed to be doing with my life now that Christ has come inside of me, okay? Deuteronomy 15. It says, if there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land, which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother. But you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart saying the seventh year, the year of remission is near and your eye is hostile towards your poor brother and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will do what? Bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. Now, could that be any more clear?
Well, that's the Old Testament, though, Pastor. That doesn't apply to us anymore. Even Jesus said, the poor you shall always have. So he just basically, Jesus gave us don't help the poor, you know, card. So, you know, I don't have to do that. No. You got to look at even what Jesus said when he said that. He was quoting from Deuteronomy in the context. I just gave you the context. It says, the poor you shall always have with you, so do something to help them. That was the context here, okay? But let's go on. Psalm 41. Oh, the joys of those who are kind to the poor. The Lord rescues them when they are in trouble. Anyone in trouble tonight? The Lord promises he rescues those who are kind to the poor. Interesting. The Lord protects them and he keeps them. What is that word, church? He keeps them alive. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm alive. Okay? He gives them prosperity in the land and he rescues them from their enemies. The Lord nurses them when they are sick and restores them to health. What God is trying to get our attention with is saying, not only is there life when you're generous towards the poor, that actually there's favor from God on your life when you're giving to the poor. He's there with you on your sickbed, restoring your health when you're generous to the poor and to the needy. Let's get into some Proverbs, because Proverbs has got some good content about helping those that need some help and that are in poverty. It says, if you want to be happy, be kind to the poor. It is a sin to despise anyone. Interesting. If you want to be happy, be kind to the poor. Next scripture, Proverbs 14, verse 31. If you po-press, I don't think that's a typo. somebody Google that word. I don't think that's a word. Is that a word? I don't know. If you po-press poor people, if you po-press poor people, that's despicable. You insult the God who made them, but kindness shown to the poor. Check this out. It's an act of worship. kindness shown to the poor is an act of worship, church. Wow.
Let's go to the next scripture. Proverbs 19, verse 17. When you give to the poor, it is lending to the Lord, and the Lord will pay you back. Wow.
I have so many God stories that make this verse so real to me, where I've given out $20 and by the end of the day, I got my $20 back by somebody else. It's weird, but you know, test God on that, man. That is a scripture that I've known personally and experientially to be true. Next one, Proverbs 21, verse 13. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. That's a little scary, right? Proverbs 28, verse 27. Whoever gives to the poor will have everything he needs, but the one who ignores the poor will receive many curses. Ouch. Proverbs 29, verse 7. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. In other words, those people that are really walking with God, they have a compassionate heart towards people that are in poverty. Just plain and simple. And then, of course, you have the verse that VBF kind of stands on as our mission statement, and that is Isaiah chapter 58, starting at verse 6. How am I doing on time? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light, when you do this, will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Can I hear a glory from that one? Then, say with me, then. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. Woo! Man, I like that. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places like Bakersfield, California, or Las Vegas, Nevada. And give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters the city does not come against, right? That was a bad joke on water conservation. And like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You know, it's pretty scary when there's parts of Porterville that don't have any water to drink. And I don't know how many of you realize how bad the drought is right now, but if you think about what Isaiah is trying to give us and what he's trying to communicate with us, is that even when you feel so dry, when like there's just this drought that is coming into your life, and some of us know what it feels like to have like a spiritual drought in our lives. You just get like, you know, maybe you had a season of God was moving in your life. You have God stories left and right. And all of a sudden you get to this place and it just feels like, just like there's this dryness. You're just not maybe hearing God like you used to. And you're just kind of in the spiritual funk and you don't really hear God as much as you heard him like in the sermons. In worship, you're kind of coming in going, nah, I'm just not feeling it. You know, is it the band? Or, you know, is it the sound levels? And what is it? Why am I not feeling it? And if you walk with God long enough, probably chances are you're going to get to a place, because you live in a world that has got all kinds of darkness and principalities coming against you. You're going to get to a place where you kind of feel like this internal drought, the spiritual drought. And Isaiah 58 is telling you that if you give yourself to the needy, to the afflicted, and to those that are oppressed, it will happen. Like, God will put a new spring of spiritual water in your life, and you will not be thirsty anymore. The drought will be over. But the drought ends when you give yourself over to the oppressed and to the needy. That means there's something that you have to enact that God is not going to do for you. That there's something that you have to do by faith. And as you do those things by faith, the water comes alive and the drought ends. Some of you, the answer to the spiritual drought you're in is to give yourself to somebody that is oppressed, that is needy, that is broken, and that is hurting. And when you do that, the spiritual reservoir of God moving in your life is going to happen once again. It's scripture. Commenting on about King Josiah, the king that I named my own son after, Jeremiah 22. This is Jeremiah commenting about King Josiah and what kind of a life this king had. He says, "Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father," Jeremiah talking about Josiah here, "have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord?" So the kingdom under Josiah's reign was really, really good for Judah. Why? Because Josiah's heart was in the right place, taking care of the poor and taking care of those that were in need. Now we can go New Testament for those of you that are skeptical going, that's all Old Testament still. One of the most sobering passages of the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, is this passage in Matthew chapter 25. And I just can't read it without cringing every time I read it. Because in this, Jesus is giving this idea of the judgment of God. And he's saying, you know, the judgment of God is going to happen like a shepherd would divide the sheep from the goats. And I don't know how many of you have had a lot of, you know, experience with livestock, but it's pretty easy to tell a sheep from a goat. I grew up in 4-H. And we raised sheep and took them to the fair. Anyone else do that? I mean, that was good times, right? But if you go to the fair and you look in the pens, it's pretty easy to tell a sheep from a goat. Wouldn't you say, for those of you that have experience? Pretty easy. In Matthew 25, in this judgment, it's saying the king is going to separate, just like a shepherd separates a sheep from a goat, on who really belongs to him and who doesn't. Who basically receives the kingdom of heaven and who doesn't. And the way that the king separates the people, who's in from who's out, is based upon not the commitment they made with their mouths, but he bases it on the lifestyle that they chose to live and how they chose to give themselves away for those that were needy and those that were oppressed and those that needed somebody to help them in their lives. It kicks my fanny every time I read it because I'm like, I'm not doing enough. There's so much more to be done. So, well, that's works. That's not great. We're under grace, Pastor. You're preaching works. And I am, but I'm not saying that our salvation is based upon what we do for God. But Matthew 25 says our salvation is shown by what we do for God. Does that make sense? And your generosity isn't only causing you to be made fully alive. Your generosity is showing that salvation has really taken place in your soul. Because those that really experience true salvation are going to feel drawn and compelled to help those that are in a real need. And yeah, there's people around that abuse it, people on the side, you know, on the side of the road. And I'm not saying to anybody that flashes a sign at you as a Christian, you're supposed to go help them, because some of us, when we do that, we're actually helping a drug addict stay on drugs.
And so we got to show a sense of discernment on who really has a need and who's trying to take advantage of generous people. And that requires the Holy Spirit in you praying, saying, God, do you want me to give to this person? And letting the Holy Spirit speak to you and confirm to you of that which you are to help. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Wow. It doesn't get any more plain than that. I had my discipleship class last month. It was our last class for the year, and we take a break over the summertime in Vegas. And I sent the guys out in the faith walk, and as all my guys were out and I'm praying for them, I had people coming to the church. So I sent my guys out for a faith walk, and God sent people to me. I didn't even have to leave anywhere. So people were coming into the church needing help, and this one really pathetic family came in, and his middle-aged man, and he had his girlfriend or whatever, and a 13-year-old boy. And they said, Pastor, we're homeless, and we, you know, we're just looking to get a place to stay. And this 13-year-old boy, just you could tell, he was just so embarrassed. He could not believe he was in this position. You know, 13 years old, you're old enough to be aware of the situation that you're in. And I just felt so embarrassed for this kid. And I was like, man, dude, come on. You know, I was getting frustrated at the guy. And my guys were coming in from their faith walk, and I'm talking to these guys. And one of my guys says, Pastor, you want me to talk to these guys? I go, would you please? And let me go ahead and get all the men together, and then we'll deal with these guys. And all my guys came in, and I said, guys, you know, I don't know their story, and obviously they're here, they're desperate. It's almost 9 p.m. at night, and here this family is with a 13-year-old boy, and they don't even have a place to stay. And I said, guys, I really don't have enough money to get them a hotel, and I really don't like to give people a hotel, but, you know, it's not very often that somebody comes in at 9 o'clock at night looking for a hotel room, and, you know, I just don't have the heart to let a 13-year-old boy with his parents just be on the streets. And I said, can we just all give a little something? And no sooner did I say that, guys are emptying their wallets and they're bringing all this money. And we got like $80, enough for, you know, a Motel 6 room. And I had one guy say, Pastor, I'll drive him down there. So we prayed over this family, and we prayed together. And it was just so cool in that moment to just see scripture lived out practically, to go, here's a guy that came to us in a need. And all my guys in my discipleship group said, you know, we're not going to let these guys just leave without doing something for them. And I'm not saying everybody that comes to us with this need should be somebody that we help, but at least bare minimum, we should pray over it and ask God what we ought to do. And if there's nothing suspicious that really, like, red flags that family, God would ultimately say, help them out. Take your little bit, maybe add it to somebody else's little bit, and together, everyone's little bit will help that person and their need get taken care of. I have two pictures before I end. I just want to show you these because, you know, people are like, why Africa? I don't know if you guys have those pictures. But these are like my kids. I know I'm the wrong color, but do you know God doesn't see color? God's colorblind. All of our hearts are the same color. Did you know that? And when I took this picture, these are twin girls that are part of our second grade class. We don't sponsor as many schools that you guys do. But we have two schools, and we have an orphanage that we support every month. And this is one of our schools that we have over 400 kids that we educate and we disciple, and we feed a meal every day while they're in their school. And most of the kids, the meal that they eat at school is the only meal they will eat the entire day. And I was so happy to be a part of that. And I'll show you the next picture too. This is a school building, a church building that we recently saw built up, and we're standing on top of a well. You can't see the well, but my friends Bob and Rob that went with me
this whole community now, this well was built for the school, but now the whole community goes and uses the well, so they have to come to the church in order to get water, and that's pretty cool. These guys, before we put this well in, they had no access to clean water. They had all kinds of diseases in this whole village. And now that that well is there, the diseases have almost completely been made obsolete. It's just crazy. Crazy. And church, it didn't take very much. Our church just rallied together and we did it. Peter Nalos, I don't know if he's here tonight, but yeah, there he is. So he's doing incredible things for VBF Bakersfield in Ethiopia, Tanzania, in South Africa. I mean, he's got people coming up to him and giving him funds and helping him even spread and do even more for Africa for our church. And last, I how many schools do we have now, Peter? 17 schools that you guys are supporting and 6 under construction right now. That's going to be 23 schools this church supports. And I want to thank Peter for leading the charge for Africa for this church. Good job, man. But I'm out of time, and all I can say is, you know, you don't need to go to Africa to help those people that are in need. There are people in need right here in Kern County. There are people in need in Bakersfield. I'll tell you right now, there are people in need in this building tonight. And if we pay attention, and if we're sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit, God's going to nudge us a little bit and say, hey, that extra that you're excited about, that you're already spending in your head, I gave you that extra so that you could be more rich towards my kingdom, to be generous towards somebody else that has a need. And I'm using you as a vehicle to help take care of that person's need. That's why you have the extra, okay? So let me pray. I'm going to get you guys out of here. Lord, I thank you, God, for just allowing us to look at your word and be convicted, God. And I pray that this conviction that we're feeling tonight would lead us into transformation. That God, that some people here, they're stale, they're stuck, they're in a drought themselves, God, and you are looking to make them fully alive, but that fullness of life comes through our own generosity, God. And so empower us with that kasak and amatz to look out for those that are in need and to not just recognize the need, but Father, to do something to help take care of that need. Whether it's somebody in this church, whether it's somebody in the city, or if it's somebody halfway around the world in Africa or the Philippines or anywhere else in between, God, rock us so that, Father, we can live the life that you've called us to live. And if you're here tonight and you're like, Pastor, I'm not alive at all. I feel dead inside. When we dismiss here in a moment, I just want you to go to my left, to your right, and say, hey, would you pray for me? I want Christ living inside of me, what Pastor talked about. And somebody will pray for you, give you a Bible, and introduce you to this life that I'm talking about tonight, that Jesus will come and live inside of you tonight, and old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new for your life if you make that decision. So as I dismiss, please go to my left, to your right, and do that. But Father, for the rest of us, God, I thank you for the wonderful gift of life that you've given us, and may we be the generous people that you've called us to be with these lives that you've entrusted us. And we thank you in advance for how you're going to do that. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Would you high five your neighbor and say, rock a sock. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love. Here is our